Open your Bibles, if you will, to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, and we'll finish the chapter in verse 36. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. And then he quotes from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? Now note verse 36. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the ultimate goal of the entire created world is to display and to illustrate and to exhibit the glory of the Creator. It is the reason everything exists. It is the reason you exist. Proverbs 16 and verse 4, the Lord has made everything for His purpose, including you. The three great questions of man: who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Speak to origin, purpose, and destiny. And all three of those questions find their common denominator in the glory of God Himself. You exist for the same reason everything exists, for the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 43, in Isaiah 43 and verse 7, he says, everyone who is called by my name, for whom I have created for my glory. We just sang the song, to God be the glory. What does that mean? What is the glory of God? We talk about that a lot. So what does that mean? Well, the glory of God is who God is. It encompasses all that God is. It is the essence of His nature. It is the radiance of His splendor. It is the demonstration of His power. It is the atmosphere of His presence. It is the expression of His goodness. And every other thing that involves the intrinsic, eternal, divine nature of God. God's glory is who God is. Everything about Him is glorious. And where is God's glory? Well, it's everywhere. Everything He has touched, everything He has created, is a reflection of His handiwork. It is a reflection of His glory. From the smallest, tiniest, microscopic form of life to the vast and stellar Milky Way that paints the heavens, glory of God. From the sunset and the stars to the storms and the seasons, the glory of God. From the animal world with its amazing variety and enchantment to the plant world with its simple beauty and color. God's glory is everywhere. His creation is everywhere. Romans 1 and verse 20, so Paul says, man has no excuse. The person who comes along and says, well, I don't believe in God, Paul says, that man has no excuse. You know, when it comes to what God has created, when it comes to nature, we learn a lot about Him. We learn about His glory. We learn that God is all power. We learn that God is full of endless creativity. I got up the other morning at 5 a.m., got in the car and got out of Phoenix before the traffic got very bad, and I drove up to one of my favorite areas. I drove up to Prescott, Arizona, and got up around 6,500 feet, and I met a friend of mine up there, and we went hiking for 5 or 6 miles up in the Ponderosa Pines in the higher elevation. And it was absolutely gorgeous up there. And we got on a viewpoint at some place where we could see, and there were the San Francisco peaks about 12,000 feet in elevation north of Flagstaff. And it was just incredible scenery. But as we walked around, that wasn't what impressed me the most. We turned the corner and we could hear the that of a woodpecker. You know, you don't see many woodpeckers. And suddenly there he was, the biggest redhead you've ever seen. I called him Woody. Some of you will know why, some of you won't have a clue. And we watched as that woodpecker, he would look at us like, what are you guys doing out here? And then he'd look at us, and then Mrs. Woody showed up, and there were two of them. And to stand there and to watch these beautiful creatures who you don't see very often. God is, because how else do you explain such creativity? Unlimited. And in the created world, we understand God loves beauty, organization, things that are just awe-inspiring. Matthew 19, or Psalm 19 in verse 1, the heavens put on display the glory of God. But, so does in Matthew 6 and verse 28, the simple lilies of the field. Everywhere you look, there is a declaration of the glory of God. Listen. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars and I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And what is our response to that? Then sings my soul, how great thou art. Indeed. Now, throughout history, God has revealed His glory to man in different ways. To Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman in the garden. To Moses, when the mountain quaked and the thunder rolled. To the children of Israel, when the Shekinah glory filled the temple. And to us, through the church. And through His Son, who has made this all possible. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, where he writes about that very thing. That's what he says, Ephesians 3 and verse 21. To Him be the glory, where? In the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When Jesus came down to the earth, He didn't come as a mere reflection of heavenly glory. He brought God's glory. He said, I am the light of the world. He is the illumination of God's presence. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, He is the radiance of His glory. Jesus possesses glory for one simple reason. He is God. That's why we worship Him, and that's why we honor Him, and that's why we declare His name. Revelation 4 and verse 11, worthy art thou, our Lord, to receive glory and honor. What a song of delight in that city so bright will be wafted neath heaven's fair dome. How the ransom will raise happy songs in His praise when all of God's singers get home. Now listen to the next verse. But our joy can't compare with the glory up there. It is glorious there because He is there. The problem is, we struggle to give God the glory He deserves. Because as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But, praise God, through Jesus we have been forgiven and restored to the very purpose for which we have been created. Look in the little postcard of Jude, verse 24 and verse 25, that little one chapter book that we don't look at very often. Jude, verse 24 and verse 25. Listen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, how? How can I stand in the presence of God's glory? He can make you stand in the presence of God's glory. Only through him can you stand in the presence of God's glory. Blameless. Why? Because your sins have been forgiven with great joy. And so he says in verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be what? Glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time and now and forever. And how could you possibly end that except to say, amen, it says. That's why Paul writes and he says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever activity in which you engage has to be met with the question, does this honor him? Does this bring glory to him? Is this something that pleases him? If you would approach life by asking that question, it will simplify everything. Now, there's a couple of truths about all of this. One is, we need to glorify God when times are good. Have you read the 145th Psalm lately? The 145th Psalm in the praise section of the ancient hymnal of Israel. We won't take time to read the entire psalm, but I want to tell you, it's worthy of your consideration because it reminds us of what we're here to do. Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. Every day. And I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wonderful works I will think, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. We'll stop right there. The point is, you glorify God when days are good. We've all had those kinds of days. We've all had Psalm 145 kind of days. When you're on top of the mountain, when your cup is full and filled to overflowing with his blessings, with goodness. You ever had days like that when you couldn't thank him enough? When the song just keeps replaying on a loop in your mind, God is so good. The church I was at last week in Phoenix ends their service a little different. I liked it. It was really, really neat. They would have a prayer and then the song leader would lead, God is so good. God is so good. And we walked out of there and that thought was on our mind. He is good. God is so good. You ever have days when you just wake up and say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm a morning person. I'm jovial in the mornings. My wife is 180 degrees down the street. She's not jovial in the morning. She's jovial when I'm not jovial. And so I'll wake up and I'll quote that verse in Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. She doesn't appreciate that at all early in the morning. In fact, she's told me before that I misquote the verse. This is the day the Lord has made. She says it has to be daylight for that to work. But here's the question. Can you glorify God when times aren't good? It's easy to glorify Him when times are good. What about when they're not? That's what Mrs. Job wanted to know. Curse God and die, she said. And Job said to Mrs. Job, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? Those of you who are young moms, struggling with kiddos, are there not days when you just feel overwhelmed? Can you see past that and still glorify God on those days? On the day when you face the hardship of losing a loved one? On the day when the term cancer comes into your vocabulary for the first time? Or when the word divorce? Or some other struggle or tragedy? On the day of financial hardship? What about those days? There's days of delight and there are days of distress. Do we honor and glorify God only on the days of delight? Or is our faith progressed enough that we can see past the days of distress and see the bigger picture? Whatever you do, give glory to Him. You don't think there's some God-glorifying lessons you can learn in hard times? Does hard times not teach us that we're not in control? Does that not say something good to us? Maybe a lesson we need to learn? Or maybe that people and relationships are more important than stuff? Or that maybe we ought to quit complaining so much when we're so blessed? Can you glorify God even when times are difficult? Now I want to leave you with five things to honor God. Don't worry, Jody. This is quick. Five things. Number one. I'm going to bring glory to God by living according to His purpose. John 17 and verse 4. Jesus said, I glorified Thee on earth, having accomplished the work You have given Me. There is the principle in the life of Jesus. He came to this earth, glorified the Father by living according to the purpose of the Father. Well, you have a purpose too. Everything created has a purpose. Birds glorify God when birds do what God created birds to do. Ants glorify God when they do what God created ants to do. I don't know what ants do, but they seem very, very busy to me. You glorify God when you do what you were created to do. When you carry out your duties as a husband or a wife in a God-honoring way, that blesses Him, that honors Him, that glorifies Him. When you make the decision that says, I'm not going to follow the crowd, I'm going to stand distinct, as we talked about in class this morning, I'm going to be salt, I'm going to be light, even though everybody else is going in a different direction, that brings glory to Him. When you make a decision that honors Him ahead of you, that glorifies Him. That's living on purpose, His purpose. And God says that pleases Me. Secondly, I bring glory to Him when I worship Him. Nothing gives Him more pleasure than to see us stop and give pause to give Him praise. Not everybody does that. You can drive by a golf course on Sunday morning and figure out not everybody does this. Don't the Titans play at home today? Yeah, okay. You can go by the stadium on a Sunday morning when the Titans have a home game and you can figure out not everybody does this. They got other things that are apparently more important. When you take time to stop and pause and praise, You don't think God notices that? And when you come to assemblies like this, when you engage the heart and mind, when you sing with the spirit and the understanding, God is glorified with that. When you pray from the heart, when you give cheerfully, when we study the Word, when we preach it boldly, when we observe the Lord's Supper quietly, what are we doing? We're praising Him. We're honoring Him. He's glorified in that. Because worship's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. I bring Him glory when I worship Him, when I take time to do that. Third, I bring Him glory when I love my brethren. Romans 15:7, accept one another to the glory of God. Hold it. Wait a minute. That brother's hard to get along with. So what? Love him anyway. Sister so-and-so rubs me the wrong way. So what? Love her anyway. Our preacher gets on our nerves. Jason. Love him anyway. Love him anyway. I bring glory to God when I love my brethren. Listen to him again. Accept one another to the glory of God. There's your motivation. Number four, I bring God glory when I serve others with my gifts. That's what 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says. We skip the last part of the verse. First part of the verse says, if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. We know that part. And then he goes on to say, if anyone serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies so that God may be glorified. That's the idea. We all have talents and abilities. We're all gifted in different areas. But God didn't give you talents and abilities just so you can have talents and abilities, so you can sit on them. Use them. Use them in service to others. And by serving others, in essence, you serve Him. I bring glory to God when I take the abilities and the talents He has given me and I put them to work. I use them. And last, I bring glory to God when I tell others what He has done for me. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Listen to what he says. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. When His grace spreads to more and more people, he says God is glorified. Psalm 107 and verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Because God gets the glory. That's why. Now, what does all this mean? In very practical, real terms, what does all this mean? It means when I'm unsure of things, I glorify Him by waiting. I glorify Him by waiting. Wait on the Lord, the psalmist says. When I have to make a decision, maybe it's about a job, maybe it's about a move, maybe it's about a mate, I lean on Him for His guidance. I study His Word. I pray. I talk to other people who have a long obedience in the same direction I want to go. That brings glory to Him. When affliction and suffering and loneliness assaults my life, I solidify my faith and I bring glory to Him. Public or private, His glory. In my relationships with the people with whom I work, His glory. When I go, in my home life, in my school life, when I'm traveling on the golf course, wherever your hobby takes you, His glory. In the way that I treat my wife, in the way that I treat my husband, in the way we raise our children, in the return we make for our parents, His glory. If my plans succeed, if my plans fail, if I have to change my plans, His glory. If Christians encourage me, if Christians discourage me, my focus isn't going to change. His glory. And how do I do that? I'll tell you how to do that. cultivate the habit of including God in every part of your life. That's a simple thing, but we forget. You can't disconnect from God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and then plug back in on Sunday. As if glorifying God is a one-day-a-week deal. It's not a one-day-a-week deal. God doesn't live in a Sunday box. Some people think he does, so they get God out of the Sunday box, and at the end of Sunday, they put him back in the box. That's not the way it works. Cultivate the habit of including God in every part of your life and maintain a priority relationship with him. Priority one. No person, no thing can come between you and God. Nothing. There's a children's song that says, "Rise and shine and give God the glory." That's why you're here. That's why all of us are here. That's why everything is here. I'll close in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Or verse 15, rather. Well, that's not right either. Where's the passage that says, if any man suffers as a Christian? What is it? 4:16. No? Yeah, that's it. I got a new Bible. I'm going to have it marked up. 1 Peter 4:16. Thank you, Joel. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But in that name, let him what? Glorify God. That's what it's all about. We're singing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, then you need to bring glory to God by obeying His Son. That's how you do that. And you can be baptized this day for the remission of your sins. Can we help you? Can you come back to the Lord if you've walked away? Absolutely. Prodigal sons, prodigal daughters can come home. And that brings glory to God.